1 Corinthians 3 is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to finish up the chapter looking at verses 18 through 23. So if you have your Bible, please turn there. If you don't, grab a pew Bible. I believe we're still on page 925. We'll get to 926 soon. Verses 18 through 23. And if you're able, please stand with me in the reading of God's Word. Beginning in verse 18, Paul says, "Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all of it is yours. And you are of Christ and Christ is of God." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, may we not ever rely on our strength to do anything. May we not rely upon the opinions of men. May we not simply look at this book as opinion, but may we view it as inspired scripture that has the ability to transform lives, to save hearts, to rescue souls from the pits of hell and from the grip of the enemy. And Father, may you clearly speak through me and get me out of the way this morning. May we as a church be able to always say, "Thy will be done," not just in the good times, but in the bad. And may we take this word to heart this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. His hands can't hit what his eyes can't see. Who said that quote? Muhammad Ali, considered to be one of the greatest heavyweight boxers of all time. Ali was mesmerizing to watch, both inside the ring and out. He was fast. He was unpredictable. And just when you thought you were making headway with the fighter, he'd bounce off the ropes and he would knock you out. This past week, as I was preparing this message, I couldn't help but think about Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali was known as the Louisville Lip. And he would say things, just crazy things, like, "I'm not the greatest, I'm the double greatest." "Say, I'm so mean, I make medicine sick." On one occasion, as this fighter just towered over him, he asked him the question. He says, "How tall are you so I can know in advance how far to step back when you fall down?" This man just reeked with confidence, right? A confidence that many of us crave. A confidence that many of us long for, to have the confidence to be able to stand before a giant and say, "I'm going to knock you down, son," and then do it. Not just say it, but do it. You know, I'm convinced, even in our desire for confidence, our desire to excel, as Muhammad Ali sought to excel, that there's nothing wrong with doing this. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, "Whatever it is that you do, whether you eat or you drink, no matter what it is, you are to do what? All things for the glory of God." But oftentimes that's where we slip up, right? We seek to do all things. We seek to have confidence in our ability. We seek to work hard, to play hard, to study hard, but oftentimes as we do these things, we don't simply do it for the purpose of glorifying God, we do it for the purpose of glorifying ourselves. It happens all the time. It happens with men like Muhammad Ali, who put so much emphasis on his own strength and his own ability, then he would say things like, "I'm young, I'm handsome, I'm fast, I can't possibly be beat." And as you get into the 70s and he steps in the ring with Joe Frazier, what does Frazier do? The first fight, knocks him down. The irony of a man like Muhammad Ali is that just 3 years after retiring, the young, handsome, fast fighter was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. A disease that forced the man with quick feet to eventually be placed in a wheelchair. A disease that forced the man with quick hands to eventually shake uncontrollably, and it was a disease that would eventually take his life. Now, I would not go so far as to say, simply because I don't know the mind of God, that God caused this to happen. to Muhammad Ali. But life has a way of doing this kind of stuff to us, doesn't it? God has a sense of allowing things to happen in our lives to humble us. I mean, you think about even with farming. You know, I've had a couple of great years. I've done well. I'm bulletproof. I'm making money. I'm just bringing in the dough. I can buy more equipment. I can do more things. And then all of a sudden, the climate changes. The soil changes. Something happens to where you're figuring out, how am I going to put food on the table? Think about the person who prides themselves in eating healthy, or fitness, strength training, conditioning, practicing on the football field, week in, week out. And all of a sudden, it ends with a torn ACL. Or a person who prides themselves on running hard and eating a healthy meal all the time, and then they find themselves in the hospital as they've underwent cardiac arrest. I truly believe God puts these things in our lives oftentimes to help us see that we're not God. That we don't rely upon ourselves. That we're not bulletproof. That in the blink of an eye, we can lose everything that God has granted us. And oftentimes when those things happen, we are left asking the question, what was all of it for? What was the meaning behind all of this? My pursuit of glory, and my pursuit of strength, my pursuit of excelling well, what was all of it for? As we saw from last week, from 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 10 through 17, we see that that question will be asked the day that we stand before God. As He puts all of the things that have taken place in our lives almost on a projector screen, and God is sitting on His throne, and He begins to judge people. He begins to judge pastors and members of congregations. He asks the question, what was all of it for? And as He puts it through the fire, the question is, what will remain and what will simply burn up? This morning, as we finish chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, we find Paul for a final time urging the church, stop trusting in your own ability. Stop trusting in yourselves. What he does in this argument is he doesn't simply give a warning. Now, he does that, and we're going to look at two warnings with verses 18 through 20, but he ends it on a positive note, verses 21 through 23, and I want us to flesh this out completely, and what I believe the main point of the passage this morning is this. Christians should resist the temptation to receive the world as it is today because it pales in comparison to what we have and will receive in Christ. It's the main point. Christians should resist the temptation to receive the world as it is today. That is, all the things that I am convinced will provide me with happiness and satisfaction and joy apart from God, we should resist these things. Why? Because it pales in comparison to what we already have, and yet what we also will receive in Christ. I want you to notice with me first the warnings in verses 18 through 20. Paul says here in verse 18, look at it with me. Do not deceive yourselves. It's a warning of falling into deception. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. Now, as I said just a few minutes ago, I don't think there's anything wrong with excelling in things, with having confidence in your ability to do things. And what Paul is not saying here is he's not saying it's a bad thing to invest and put your heart in to whatever it is that you're doing. Christians should be the best workers. Christians should excel at their jobs. Christians should excel, and listen, it's hard, but they should be good parents. Not because of anything they can do, but because they seek to do it for Christ. Christians should be the best students. Christians should be the best athletes. They should be doing all things because they know that they are doing it not for themselves, but for the glory of the Lord. He's not talking about those kind of things. There's nothing wrong in excelling in whatever it is that you're doing today. But what he's talking about here is the same thing that was referenced in chapter 1. Because those who think they're wise according to the standards of this age, chapter 1 verse 18 says, these people believe that the message of the cross is foolishness. To do things for the glory of God is foolish. To do things in order to exalt and give praise not to yourselves and your ability to start from the bottom and then work your way up, you shouldn't glory in a Redeemer, you should glory in yourself. That's what the world says. And Paul says the church is finding themselves guilty of doing this, and they're deceiving themselves. don't deceive yourselves. It's the world that says to you, you deserve the raise. You deserve the perfect house. You deserve the perfect car. You deserve the perfect spouse. You deserve a clean bill of health. The world tells you these things. You even deserve, the world says, a church where the pastor tells you how perfect you are. Because it's about you. But when people adopt this sort of mentality, what we find is they have no need for the God of the Scriptures. No need for the true God of the universe who has created us and who has made us for Himself to glorify Him, not just in the good times, but also in the bad. The idea that all things work together for the good, not just the good things, but the bad things, is absurd to the world. God is your best friend. God seeks for you to excel and achieve the greatest. And if you don't, it's because you clearly don't have enough faith. You heard this before? Well, you just don't have enough faith. You must not have prayed enough. You must not have given to the church enough. This is why things are a wreck in your life. Yet we look at books of the Bible like Job, and we see that the reason in which God allows Job to be broken and stripped of everything is not because he doesn't pray. That's what some of his friends accuse him of. Simply because God says, Satan, I want to see. You say that you can make my servant fall. I want to see. I want to watch because I don't believe it's going to happen. Why does God allow the things that take place in our life to non-believer? It is foolish to have faith in God in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trials. It's foolishness. But we could look at the other side of it. You have so many people, even in the church and even throughout society, especially celebrities, who love the fact that they're spiritual, right? There's so many spiritual people. So you see even at award shows, the guys get up and they walk up to the stage and they grab their Grammy or they grab their MTV Music Award or whatever it is, and they say, I just want to thank God for this. And yet their whole album is about seeing how much a woman can shake for them. What? You want to give glory to God for that. You think God is fine with that. That is foolishness. And the world says it is wise. God is your friend. God is the old grandpa who winks at you when you do sin. And he's totally fine with you staying exactly where you are. Paul says, when you adopt this, when the church of Corinth adopts this, when Arlington Baptist Church adopts this sort of mentality, you're blinding yourself. That's what it means here. The word that's used here for don't be deceived is self-inflicted blindness. Now, this makes sense to the world because we saw from 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man doesn't understand the things of God. He's incapable of pleasing God, Romans 8 says. He doesn't understand this, but the church understands it. Arlington Baptist understands it, and yet rather than embracing the truth of Scriptures, we instead embrace the truth of the world and think we're fine. Paul says you're going back to a state of being blind. Why would a blind man who's been given sight go back to not seeing? This is what happens when people embrace the world. This is what happens when we call things that are foolish wise, and we call things that are wicked good. He says, don't be deceived. Become fools again. Stand firm upon the foundation of Christ who has allowed, for whatever reason, we don't know. For some of us, we won't know what it is that God is doing in our lives until the day that we stand up before God, and then we'll say, okay, now it makes sense. Or we look back and we're able to say from the things that we've experienced, the mistakes maybe that we've made, that God has allowed to take place, where we say, okay, now it makes sense. God has brought me here for a reason. And yet, rather than do that, so many times we just push Him away and say, why is He doing this? He says, this sort of mentality is foolish and you will find yourselves in deception. There's a warning here to not become deceived. To not go back to being blind. God cares too much about us to remain in a state of complacency and mediocrity. But we also see here that there's a warning concerning the faith of those who trust in the world's wisdom. And we see it with verses 18 through 19. Look at the rest of the passage. He says, if any of you think you're wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. Why? Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. Do you realize that when you trust in the things of this world, God looks to you and he says, what a stupid thing you're doing. What a foolish thing. This is God's attitude towards the believer who embraces the world rather than him. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. This is from Job 5. This is the fate of those who trust in the world. This is what God does. He catches them. He knows exactly what it is that they're doing. Verse 20, and again, he knows, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. This is from Psalm 97. He knows. He knows that it's foolish. The way the world wages war against God, the celebrity seeks to influence the masses by saying, trust in yourselves rather than God. And what is God's response? He laughs. David reflected on this from Psalm chapter 2, and I want you to listen to this passage. In Psalm 2, in verse 2, David says, the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Let us wage war against God. We're seeing it being played out in today's society as well. We wage war against a God who would say there is no other name given under heaven among men by which men can be saved. We wage war against Jesus Christ and Christianity. But listen to verse 4. Psalm 2, verse 4. It says, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and he terrifies them in his wrath. Isaiah 40, verse 22. The Lord sits enthroned above the circle of the earth and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Listen to verse 23. And he brings princes to nothing and reduces the rulers of this world to emptiness. This is the fate of those, particularly those who are not believers, who embrace the world and think that they are one-upping God. Now, that's easy to read. It's easy to believe when a pastor presents it to you from Scripture, but it's not easy in the moment when it seems as if the wicked are prevailing, does it? Like, not just in terms of persecutions which are taking place, not necessarily physical persecutions here in this country, but across the globe for those who are following Christ, people would enter into places of worship and blow themselves up to destroy Christians. This is happening. Heads are being chopped off because they're following Christ. But even for us in today's United States of America, we may not be going through this, but we watch those who embrace the world and what is going on with them. Are they struggling? No. They're making more money. Seems as if everything's going perfect. Here you are trying to be faithful, and yet you struggle, and the one who's not faithful is succeeding. Is this anywhere in Scripture? Does anybody else go through this? I'm glad you asked. Yes. Psalm 73, and this is my go-to psalm. Psalm 73, verse 3, the psalmist says, I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You ever been there? Why can't I have what they have? No consequences. They're just fluttering through this life with no care whatsoever. I envied them, the psalmist says. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common burdens. They don't get sick. Verse 12, they're always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. What is the state of the psalmist in the midst of all this? Verse 13, he says, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. This is done for nothing. You ever find yourself saying that? Come on, man, don't act like you're better. Act like you're holy. I have. Doing everything the glory of God. And yet here are my friends who just don't care about God. And they're making way more money than me. Driving way nicer vehicles than me. Going on way nicer vacations than me. They seem like everything is going just right. Is this being done in vain? Is it worth it? But then you get to verses 17 and 18. And this is what the psalmist says. All of this troubled me deeply. And some of you are troubled by this. All of this troubled me deeply until I entered into the sanctuary of God. He says, then I understood their destiny. You have placed them on slippery ground. You cast them to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terror. Listen to me, believer. Their time will come. What do we do until then? We pray for these people that they may be moved by the gospel of Christ, that they would come to faith in Christ, that they would repent of their sins. We pray for these things. But if they continue pursuing their own desires and they never give in to God, we recognize that the Lord will repay what these people have done. It's coming. Some of you this morning think you have God fooled. There are people in this church this morning who are not sheep. They are wolves in sheep clothing. And you may have me fooled. You may have our deacons fooled. You may have every member of this church fooled. You don't have God. How many of you can see who throws a bull? You, we got one in here. I need you with me. Not too long ago, about a month ago, Brittany's car was going kaput, and the cost to repair everything was going to be more than the value of the car. I says, all right, let's look for a vehicle. And I just dread going to a dealership. It's never easy. You go in, and some of you know the salesman, and he did good. Right? It's the finance team that seems to be difficult. They come in, and they say, we see the papers you've got in your hand. We see your credit score. We see the interest rate you could get. You're not going to be able to get that. The economy's too great. Trump has made America great again. That was literally what they said. You're not going to be able to get that. I'm sorry. Fine. That's cool. Call their bluff. Fine. Okay, are you sure you're not going to be able to get it? Nope. That's good. I don't have to have this. Let's go. Well, hold on. Let's go back and see what we can do. 5 hours later, we get the interest rate we were trying to get. So much for Trump making America great again. And that doesn't happen all the time, okay? But some of you can spot that stuff right away. Like I think about, we've got a dog. You probably have heard a dog barking this morning. It's not that dog. That dog is next door now with Ryan. That dog chewed my parking brake up. We get rid of that dog, and we say, all right, let's get a tiny little dog. Like a little 3-pound purse dog is what I call it. Just a little fur ball. He doesn't shed, and he smells good, and we'll just have a little tiny dog. And so he's tiny, but he thinks he's big, right? And he goes outside, and he goes around with this cat that's roaming around our backyard. And he goes to that cat, and he's a big dog. The cat knows. Our dog's name is Ollie, which means elf warrior. And he thinks he's an elf warrior. And he goes up to that cat, and he's ready to fight the cat. And the cat just, pow, with his paw, runs behind my legs. Listen to me. God knows the Ollies of this world. We may not. And it may seem that everything is going Ollie's way, but God knows. God is Milo, the black cat, that is getting ready, if they don't repent, to pow. You say, man, that's harsh. But God is not just a God of love. God is a God of justice, and God will punish those who rebel against Him. We cannot embrace in the wisdom of this world. Unbeliever, stop. It is worthless. You are an elf warrior. He is God. Lastly, as we finish here, it's important for us to understand. Well, let me just say this really quick. Listen, when it comes to a believer, does this happen? Yes. So what does God do to the believer? Hebrews 12:6, He disciplines them. Sometimes parents have to keep their children in check, right? God keeps us in check, and at times God gives and gives, and He allows us to receive blessings, but then there comes a point where He says, enough, and He disciplines. God will do this. But as we look at this text, what we see is that He doesn't finish on a negative point. Instead, He finishes with one positive. And I want you to look at what's so encouraging about verses 21 through 22. Look at it. He says, so then, no more boasting about human leaders. It is time to stop saying we follow Paul or Apollos or Cephas. No more. Why? Because all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, all the world, life, death, the present, the future, it's all yours. You say, what in the world is he talking about here? Listen to me. Paul is saying to the church, everything that you're doing, as God has called you his children, he's allowing to take place in your lives to grow and stretch you to where you'll become more conformed to the image of Christ. And as he does these things, it is for your good. It may not seem like it. Because as we hear of songs, "Thy will be done," that's easy when you're just trying to figure out where your kids are going to go to school. It's a whole other thing when you're trying to figure out where you're going to bury that child, where you're going to bury a spouse. It's another thing when your finances are not looking like they're supposed to, or you lose the job that you were convinced you were going to get a promotion with. He says here, all of this, not just the good, but even the things that we view as bad, is yours. Why? Because ultimately, it's for your good. It is to bring you to where you need to be in Christ. I want you to think about your life for a moment. Some of you may find yourselves in the thick of things, and you've trusted in Christ, and you're asking yourself the question, what are you doing? Instead of asking the question, what are you doing? Ask the question, what are you seeking to show me? How are you burning out the impurities in my life and making me to be more pure and more like you? What do I need to be paying attention to? Romans 8:28. We know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. But pay attention to that verse. All things work for the good of who? Of those who love him. Of those who serve him. For those who are pursuing their own ways, who are not believers, it's not going to work out for good. So stop posting this on unbelievers' Facebook walls when something bad happens and they're not pursuing Christ at all. They're not believers. This is for you. The good and the bad. All of these things are happening because Christ knows what you need to make you more like him. And that is so easy said than done. As my wife and I lose a child in miscarriage and ask ourselves, why would this happen? And we're broken over it. And we're crying over it. And yet in the midst of all of that, as my wife remains faithful, we've seen how she has now ministered and prayed with and counseled women who have gone through the same thing. She couldn't have done that without going through it. It doesn't make sense. Some of you with your job, some of you work in retail, you say, I don't want that gift. I don't like people. These people are horrible. Even the bad ones are for your good. Paul says, Apollos, who you may not like, he's for your good. You may like Ryan, our youth minister, more than you like me. Listen, I'm even here for your good. Some of you, it's to make you more patient. Some of you, you're aggravated with me. God's stretching you to make you more patient. God's teaching you to love when you just really want to punch me. Some of you like Larry more than you like Ryan, our youth minister. Ryan's here for your good too. all things, the world. It's been given to you. Why? Because the day will come when Jesus Christ will return and he'll fetch his bride. And what we'll see on that day is that all of these things are given to us. Look how he finishes it with verse 23. He says, and you are of Christ. It has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your talents. It has to do with Christ who's poured his blood over your body. And now that's what God sees. It's all now about Christ who's living through you and who's making you more like him. So press on, believer, as you're struggling this morning. Press on as you're going through difficulties. For it is your good, and the day will come when Christ returns, we will stand before God. And he says here, Christ is of God's, and he will give the world that was given to Christ whenever he died and was resurrected and ascended to the Father. He'll give it back to the Father. And we'll be there, and we'll say it was all worth it. Glory be, not to Ryan Mason, but glory be to God. You believe that this morning? It's a word of encouragement. The world, church, is yours. This life is yours. Death is yours. Death doesn't have a sting. Death is the passageway into eternity where we can say to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And if you believe that this morning, then stop embracing the world as it is right now apart from Christ. Embrace the world that Christ has given you in terms of its circumstances. Don't be governed by them. Be governed by the Christ and the God who has saved you and who has changed you to where you can say, even in the thick of things, thy will be done. That's what we need. That's what I need. That's what all of us need. The world is yours. Oh, how deep the Father's love for us, right? He would give us exactly what we need, even when we don't like it. Praise God.